Thank you, Brother Peter. And now it's time for Brother Tom's second lesson, and that would be Lessons of the Two Debtors. Lessons of the Two Debtors, Brother Tom.
I may need help taking all the love and greetings that was conveyed this morning back to Sister Nancy, but I'm grateful that I have that privilege and honor to do that. Thank you very much. The Lessons of the Two Debtors. A wise teacher guides students to broaden their level of experience and to learn to discern. We have all had great classroom instructions as well as on the job or life events to help us learn. Each of those is a learning process which we appreciate. Some of you may know that I'm an electrical safety instructor as well as some of the other things that I get involved with. And I can see in the eyes of my students the moment they begin to understand the point of the training. What a thrill it is for me when a student-teacher connection is made. I know the same thing when we have our class studies. I'm looking at the eyes of the brethren and I'm talking, asking questions, and I see someone gets that point, and you know, it's like the whole face lights up. Sister Nancy and I make learning opportunities whenever we can. And as an example, while in the car, she often will read a reprint article as we travel. When a point in the article strikes a thought, we don't stop the car, but we stop reading and talk about that point. Recently, we considered reprint 2625 titled Two Types of Sinners, in preparation for our weekly testimony meeting. And as I was listening, I thought about how our Lord, a wise teacher, used every experience as a learning opportunity, particularly for his disciples. So let's see what lessons we can gain from the two debtors. A little background first on this. Simon, a Pharisee of notable position and financial means, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for a meal and a little conversation. The scriptures do not indicate who else was there, but I'm sure that Simon's servants and maybe a couple other Pharisees were present at this meal. It is likely that the purpose of the meal was a means to gain an insight into the teachings of Jesus and why did the people adore him. However, Simon probably did not expect the events of this evening to develop into a profitable lesson. Let's read verses 36 through 39 of Luke 7. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39 to gain some more insight about this lesson. Starting with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them away with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." An uninvited guest entered Simon's house as they still reclined at the table. This was not just another Pharisee. and not just another follower of Jesus. Since Jesus was the special guest, this person found him sitting next to Simon at the head of the seating area, while the others sat further away in a circle. The intruder was a woman of the city. And as the description suggests, she was known by most of the people in the city, and her lifestyle was condemned by the law covenant. How did she know that Jesus was in Simon's house? Well, just like today, news travels fast. Yes. And Simon's guests perked the interest of many in the town. Now imagine the boldness of this woman. Definitely, she was on a mission. And we note that she did not come empty-handed, but she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Without saying a word, the woman entered the room. And you can now imagine what happened. Everyone stopped talking and watched her walk up to Jesus. Then she must have gotten down on her knees at Jesus' feet and began to cry. Her heartfelt pain must have been tremendous as her tears flowed upon him. Then she took the pride of every woman, her long hair, and proceeded to wipe away her tears and the dust from Jesus' feet. With honoring respect, she kissed his feet and applied the ointment to them. The scriptures do not say what she did next, yet I would think that she did not look directly into Jesus' eyes for any acknowledgement. Most likely she remained on her knees, giving thanks that she found Jesus and that Jesus did not refuse her actions and that she was able to perform this simple act of love even though she was truly a great sinner. Jesus could read Simon's heart as if he spoke out loud. When those thoughts came out and said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The room must have remained silent, filled only with the sounds of the woman's sorrowful sobs. There must have been many thoughts running through the minds of the observers. Simon doubted that Jesus was a prophet. After all, what does a real prophet have to do with sinners, especially to heal them? Should not prophets serve only those who observe the law? Jesus, knowing how and when to give a lesson, used this event to look at the situation not from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly one. Let's continue our reading with verses 40 through 43 of Luke 7. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, what is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. The silence was broken when Jesus spoke to Simon. He had something to tell him. And notice how Simon responded to Jesus' statement. Simon said, what is it, teacher? At that moment, Jesus was not just a Nazarene, not just another Jew. As learned men of the law, Pharisees were instructors of the people. But here Simon addresses Jesus as teacher. A teacher is one respected for his knowledge and wisdom, one who stimulates his students as they embrace the wisdom contained in concepts and principles of an honorable man. Now, Jesus had Simon's full attention. He was setting up the lesson. The lesson dealt with a person who lent funds to two individuals. One owed 50 denarii, while the other debt was 10 times more of 500. When the time came to repay the creditor, neither individual was able to pay the amount due. We should pause here a moment to remember that prior to Israel going into captivity in Babylon, every 50 years a jubilee was observed, which debts were forgiven. After the Jews returned to Israel, jubilees were no longer observed, but there still were debtors. The possibility of being sent to debtor's prison was real, as Jesus had described to Peter in Matthew 18, verses 27 to 30. Now notice that the creditor does not take advantage of assets of the debtors and cast them into prison. It would have been a just thing to do. What did the creditor do? What did the creditor do? He showed mercy for both of them equally by forgiving their debts. It was like having a jubilee year. Having set the stage for the lesson, Jesus asked Simon a question to see what he learned. Which of the two debtors would love the creditor more? And Simon answered the one who was forgiven the most. Although he answered correctly, Simon the student still had more to learn. Jesus transitioned the lesson to the examination of one's heart condition. He used the example of hospitality, which a host welcomes guests. Let's continue our reading, starting with verse 44 through 46. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Jesus turned his attention from looking at Simon to the woman. I am sure that she was not looking at Jesus' face and probably fixed her gaze on his feet. His words were not to acknowledge her good deeds, but to Simon about withholding hospitality. It was the custom of that day for the host to offer water to wash the feet of the visitors. Removing the dust of the cobblestones and unpaved roads from their feet and then applying the ointment, they would feel refreshed to enjoy their meal and visitation. Brethren, I remember traveling with Brother I.A. Joseph in India 20 years ago. Brother Joseph was a simple man, and serving the Lord was his lifestyle. The typical footwear that he had was like plastic shower shoes or flip-flops. His feet were very calloused, and he had many sores because of diabetes. He never complained, but Brother Joseph certainly perked up once his feet were refreshed. This personal experience helps me better understand the practice of washing of feet in Jesus' day. Now back to our lesson. Jesus also remarks to Simon that he did not warmly greet his guests with a kiss, also the custom of the day. However, the heart attitude of the uninvited woman supplied a warmth welcome to Jesus, as if she was the host. Moreover, she had not ceased kissing him, as if expressing her gratitude for the privilege of service. Simon the Pharisee was fully aware of the woman's devotion in contrast to his lack of hospitality. Most likely, he would have had the feet of another Pharisee washed and would greet him with a welcoming kiss. But something prevented Simon from showing the same respect to Jesus. What was it? I believe it was pride. You know, pride can act like a border wall, which limits those that associate with us. If they have the same standards, the same goals, or whatever it may be, we may let them in our midst. But others may not be permitted, or if all, have a limited access to us. Simon had little esteem for the woman because of her reputation. He had some admiration for Jesus, but not enough upon his arrival to extend courtesy. However, Simon's attitude softened as he observed Jesus' compassion for the humble, loving actions of the woman of the city. He acknowledged his guest as teacher. As any teacher will tell you, a person with a prideful heart is a person who is a challenge to learn a lesson. And Jesus knew that well. Imagine if you were the woman. Jesus didn't acknowledge your presence or say a word to you. You hear Jesus and Simon talking, disregarding anything around you, you continually humbly kissing and caring for Jesus' feet. Then hearing, "But she has anointed my feet with oil." In verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little does what? Loves little." The force of the lesson was evident. The point was made. All in the room realized that Jesus' illustration of the two debtors applied to the woman's great debt, not her financial debt, but great debt of sin, of which all in the city knew. And how much of her debt was forgiven? All of her debt. Understanding the enormous burden she bore, she greatly appreciated the slate being washed clean. Yet there were two debtors, weren't there? Obviously, Simon represented the lesser. Those with a prideful heart may or may not acknowledge their sins and the need to seek forgiveness. Thus, they tend to show little appreciation. Now, for the first time, Jesus spoke directly to the woman, verse 48. And imagine hearing these words, and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The woman heard the long-sought words, "Your sins are forgiven." The merciful words were followed by indignant ones. We read in verse 49, "Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" Those questioning the forgiveness of sins were not the disciples. They saw firsthand the results of Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic man recorded in Luke chapter 5, 20 to 25. And in Luke 5, 21, the Pharisees also questioned Jesus' actions, just like Simon's guests were doing. Many Pharisees, including Simon, thought that they lived close to the law requirements and therefore were placed above sinners and tax collectors. Simon could not be a debtor to sin. How could Jesus forgive the sins of the woman? There was no sin offering. And who is this man, and how did he receive authority to forgive sins? Only God forgives sins. Did the woman of the city question her hopes when these expressions of doubt and superiority were stated by Simon's guest? One may wonder, if Satan could plant seeds of doubt or seeds of superiority into the minds of the Pharisees, could he cause the woman to question her hopes? Isn't it just like Satan to plant seeds of doubt into the minds of men to do what? To sway them from their faith in God. Now Jesus removed all uncertainty, at least uncertainty for this woman. In verse 50, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Not only that, what else does he say? "Go in peace." Go in peace. What relief that must have been to this woman's heart. This woman didn't carry a simple suitcase of burdens. It was a truckload. And now, by her sincere and humble act of seeking forgiveness for sins, her heavy burden was removed. Now imagine how this woman's life was changed. Her conduct, her character must have strived to reflect the man who forgave her sins. She could truly go in peace. Did Simon have peace? So far, we have looked at the lessons of the two debtors, the woman and Simon. The others in the room observed the lesson as well, and it was especially valuable for Jesus' disciples. Indirectly, there were observable lessons for the Pharisees as well. But how does this apply to our Christian schooling? How did the disciples develop faith? Well, during the 3.5 years associating with Jesus, they were led by example and by experience, like feeding the multitude, healing, raising the dead, walking on water. For them to carry on after his death and ascension, his disciples needed to enlarge their faith. For we know without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. In our lesson, this woman demonstrated faith in the ability to forgive sins. Mercy is a necessary element of character for the disciples, for it is the poor of heart that Jesus sought. Jesus had great compassion even for those who rebuked him. As God loved his only begotten Son, Jesus also loved and respected his father as well as his fellow Jew, and also a Samaritan woman, and also a centurion, and now a woman of the city. How a humble heart can replace a prideful one. The fall into sin led men away from God to have prideful confidence in their own abilities. The disciples observed the disappointment of the rich young ruler who could not part with all of his wealth to take up his cross and follow Jesus. What do we know then? Those are like those who have self-reliance, self-confidence, self-success. Yet Jesus taught, as recorded in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Today, if the Lord's disciples did not learn by observation, a first-hand experience may help the slow student to develop fruitage. For the time remaining, I would like to look at how the lessons of the two debtors might have impacted the character development of his disciples, in particular Peter, and the church in general. Jesus demonstrated the importance and the power of the forgiveness of sins. The woman of the city sinned against God in the covenant, but she was forgiven. Yet when someone sins against us, do we forgive or do we lash out against the brother? Peter observed the Lord forgiving sins of a great debtor, but he needed guidance of how to apply it to his own responsibility. In Matthew 18:21, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And how many times? Seven times?" And the answer was whether there is a limit of how many times a sinner can be forgiven. Jesus did answer in verse 22, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Jesus' answer was an important one for all of his disciples during the gospel age. We reside in an imperfect body, and we have sinned against our Father. Through the merit of Christ's blood, our sins are forgiven when asked with a repentant heart. As our Father shows mercy toward our transgressions, we should show mercy toward others who transgress toward us. Also, there are consequences for those not showing forgiveness, as Jesus stated in Matthew 6:14, which reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Brethren, a great debtor understands the value of being forgiven. We need to demonstrate a merciful and humble heart condition to forgive others even before they request or realize their failings. Simon's thoughts about this woman of the city were motivated by pride or self-will. Now, another woman, at a later time, poured a very expensive ointment on our Lord, as recorded in Matthew 26:6-13. Not only Judas, but the other disciples chastised this act. We know that Judas's selfish desire was to sell the oil and add the coins to his treasury, or the treasury. However, the other disciples refused to accept our Lord's words and were distracted by their protest to believe that Jesus would die and leave them. Now, another example of a good teacher is that Jesus defused this situation in verse 10 of Matthew 26 when he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Brethren, How often have words shaped the course of history? A self-willed, uncorrected course leads only to destruction. During the Passover dinner, we read in Matthew 22:24 of another event. A dispute also arose among them, which of them would be regarded as the greatest. What were they thinking of themselves and all that they had given up to follow Jesus? What did they hope for? An honored position for their service? Did the servant desire equality with his master? We remember Jesus' words from Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If we have ambition, it should be in keeping with the Lord's words of verses 26 and 27 of that chapter. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. How about the lesson of hospitality? The second prideful experience came earlier in the upper room. Jesus rose up and began to wash his disciples' feet. And reading in John 13, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not know now, but afterward you will understand. Did Peter learn any lesson yet? Well, look at verse 8. And Peter said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Sometimes a student's slow to learn. Remember in the house of Simon the Pharisee, they had no one wash the feet of Simon's guests? That memory did not influence the 12 disciples at the Passover. Far from hospitality, they were competing for a position of glory, pride. You know, sometimes it takes a while for a lesson to sink in, particularly for Peter. Maybe Peter got this lesson when he said in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, and there must have been that connection in the eye between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus said to him, he who hath bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over. And you, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, you are not all cleaned. Brethren, how well have we studied the lessons provided by Jesus and his example? Have we taken to heart? Do we need the lesson over and over again? We may have the truth. We may have given our all to the Lord in consecration. But no matter what, we are not perfect. We are debtors before we came into the Lord, and we're still debtors. Even though the flesh is reckoned dead, the new creature is still battling the old will. We need a robe to cover our sinful debts, Christ's robe. There is no possible way that we can clear the debt, the wages of sin, to the creditor to have life on our own. But with the eye of faith and tears like those of the woman of the city, our Peter's godly sorrow after he denied the Lord three times, we can approach the Lord to seek forgiveness. And with our Lord's merciful heart, he forgives our sins. And what does he tell us? Go in peace. Go in peace. Why? On the cross, he paid all the debts. All the debts you and I owed. And all the debts owed by all mankind. How thankful we are for the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord add his blessing.